A pastor friend told me about a husband and wife in his church who were having problems. She said she couldn't take his religion anymore. She wanted to do what she wanted, and she wanted her daughters to be able to do whatever they wanted. What they wanted to do was go to dances, listen to worldly music, dress any way they wanted, and so on. The oldest daughter was 20 years of age and recently married. The youngest daughter was about 14. The wife put up with her, quote, religious husband as long as she could stand it, and finally she moved out. While out on her own, she got involved in an adulterous affair. Then she got herself into financial problems. She wound up calling her husband and asking if she could come back home. Against pastoral advice, because of her non-repentant attitude, the lonely, forgiving husband let his wife come back home. She stayed home about 4 months, then left her husband and filed for divorce. Though her husband didn't want it, the divorce was granted by the court. The husband wisely stayed in church, kept his godly standards, and kept crying out to God. Worldly people were coming to the husband saying things like this: "We know what your problem is." And he would humbly ask, "What?" And they'd reply, "You're spending too much time in that Bible. If you just back off on your religion, your family would be all right." After this wife divorced her husband, she decided she would go back to a liberal church that she had left some time before. The pastor of the liberal church welcomed her back by telling her that he was amazed that she had stayed with her husband as long as he had, and it was about time that she had left him. The wife had been divorced about a month when she showed up at my pastor friend's office. She had a Bible and a couple of commentaries under one arm. She had tears in her eyes as she walked in and asked if she could speak to the pastor. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, we read, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Then verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Look at chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, why does Adam know that he is naked now and he did not know it before? I believe it is because the glory glow of God's perfection that originally covered him is now gone. You remember that above the Ark of the Covenant was a phenomenally bright light, the light of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. When Jesus was on the mount with Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. Matthew 17:2 says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So I believe that Adam was originally naked, but covered by this glory glow of the light of God's perfection. When sin came, that glory left. Now let me ask you, look around you this morning. Do you see anybody here glowing with light? Anybody? I don't. We had to turn the lights on in this place. We're not putting light out. That means then that every one of us needs to be saved. And every one of us also needs to wear clothes. Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins." God himself had to slay an animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Now there's a language that everyone speaks. Everywhere we go, we recognize and interpret that language. Often we do it subconsciously, but we do it nonetheless. I'm talking about the language we speak by the clothing that we wear. People speak many different languages with their lips, but all people speak this language with a part of their lives. Jesus referred to the fact that some people use this language to lie. Most people, if allowed to act on their own, use this language to tell the truth. Do you know that public school systems have discovered that they can change the entire atmosphere of a school simply by requiring everyone to speak the same language in this particular area of life? One thing is for sure, it is impossible for you and me to be silent in this area. We're all speaking this language every day. We're all speaking this language right now. It is also possible that if you do not know what God says about this area, you may speak things in this language you really don't want to speak. Now notice the references to clothing. I'll share them with you, not only in Genesis 2 and 3, but also in the following verses. Job 29:14 says, just listen, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me." Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Proverbs 31:25 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing," referring to the virtuous woman, "and she shall rejoice in time to come." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Did you follow that? Righteousness, salvation, strength, honor, and humility. What incredible clothes. Did you know that those are clothes that can be seen? When you get around a proud person, you can see it. When you get around a humble person, you can also see it. In fact, that is the reason that, number one, the main clothing of a Christian is not the clothing of the outside, but the clothing of the inside. The main clothing of the Christian is the clothing of humility and righteousness for the heart and the soul. Now, when you get that truth, several other truths grow out of that significant truth. A person clothed with humility and righteousness has the attitude of a servant, not the attitude that they're the big boss. They may be the one in charge, but their humility still prevails. A person clothed with humility and righteousness is teachable. He or she is approachable. Humble people want to learn. They want to know God's truth. They realize that they need others, their counsel, and their help. People clothed with humility and righteousness don't act like they're better than others. They don't develop a Pharisee attitude toward others. They realize and admit their human frailties and the limitations of their human reasoning. People clothed with humility and righteousness are grateful. They approach truth with the attitude that they want and need to obey, rather than the attitude of rebellion or resistance. People clothed with humility and righteousness want to be like Jesus. They may fail, but they want to be like Jesus. They want to portray as much as possible the spirit and attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people clothed with humility and righteousness are always concerned about their testimony and their example before others. Now, the opposite of those things is also true. A person not clothed with humility and righteousness is probably clothed with pride and self-righteousness. They do not have the attitude of a servant. They seldom have the attitude of being teachable. In fact, they may have the attitude that they know it all. They seldom display an approachable attitude. They tend to have the attitude that says, "I know what I want to know. If I want to know anything else, I'll ask. If I don't ask, don't tell me." People not clothed with humility and righteousness tend to not have the attitude that they'll follow whatever God says. They will not make themselves accountable to others. They probably have a Pharisee attitude, at least at some time or other, and they probably do not have a grateful spirit, nor are they as concerned as they should be about their example before others and their influence on others. So the main clothing of a Christian is not the clothing of the outside, but the clothing of the inside, the clothing of humility and righteousness for the heart and the soul. Number two, your clothing speaks a distinctive language all its own. Your clothing, whether it is the clothing of the inside or the outside, speaks a distinctive language that is all its own. This is a universal language rooted in the nature of the creation itself. Notice the word clothing in the following verse, Matthew 7:15. It says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Jesus is referring to the language of the outside, a language so powerful and clear that it is possible to use that language to lie and to deceive others. A wolf, in order to deceive, may put on sheep's clothing. But be sure of this, no true lamb who is knowing what he is doing would ever want to wear a wolf's clothing. When I thought those thoughts, it reminded me of an article that I read that told how women leaders of the women's liberation movement, when they were going to appear before the media or before hostile audiences, would deliberately dress in, quote, modest feminine attire, end quote. Those women were using their sheep's clothing to make their wolf-like agenda appear more conservative and acceptable. Why? Because clothing speaks a language all its own. You've heard the statement, clothes make the man. Now there's some truth there, but it would be even more, in fact, there's a lot of truth there. Because if you just put different clothes on a person, that person will act differently. I've watched young people, when they're dressed one way, they act one way. When they're dressed another way, they act another way in particular. But it would be even more accurate to say this. Clothes do not make the man as much as they tell you who the man really is and what the man really is like on the inside. Clothes describe a man or a woman. They speak a language about the person's life. A wolf is expected to wear a wolf's clothing. That's the reason that you see some of the bizarre sights you see when you go out in public in our day. There are people dressed today in ways you would have never seen or even dreamed of 50 to 100 years ago. But just like a wolf might be expected to wear a wolf's clothing, a lamb should be expected to wear sheep's clothing. According to Psalm 93 and 94, God Himself wears the clothing of majesty, strength, and honor, the greatness of our God. In Genesis 41:14, Joseph changed his raiment from prison clothes to something more appropriate before going in to see the Pharaoh of Egypt in order to interpret his dream. He knew that his very attire was going to speak a language he did not want his prison clothes to speak, and those who were taking him in did not want his prison clothes to speak that language either. After all, Pharaoh was a great, great king. Joseph was about to appear before Pharaoh. When I was a boy, there was a phrase that was a really common phrase. I'm wondering how many of you folks remember it. The phrase was, Sunday go to meeting clothes. How many of you remember that phrase? Yes, yes. We don't use it much anymore, but I thought it was great. Whenever my dad or mom wanted us to dress in our nicest clothes, they would say this, Son, put your Sunday go to meeting clothes on. I have a picture of my family and me in our Sunday go to meeting clothes in 1961 when I was 10 years of age. I really was cute earlier in my life. I lost it somewhere along the line. Now, why did we dress that way? We wore our best because we weren't just going to see people. We were walking into the presence of a great, great king, the God of this universe. We wore our best because it showed respect. We were going to church. Church was a special place where you went to worship God. It was where you went to show respect and honor to God, so you wore the best that you had to wear. 5 years before that, when I was 5 or 6 years of age, I wore a t-shirt to church. It was the best I had. I believe people ought to come to church however they are dressed. Let me tell you, I'm not paying a lot of attention to that this morning. I'm glad you're here. But you know, those who have been saved for a while should learn how great should have learned how great and mighty our God is and realized that it would really be a good idea to dress up when come to church so that by the language of our clothing, we say that our God is a great, majestic, and honorable God. Is our God a great God? Yes. Then whatever we can do with our lips or our life to say that, we should say it. I'm sure you noticed I'm wearing a tuxedo today. Now, I'm not doing that so everybody will go out and buy a tuxedo and wear it to church. Though on second thought, it might be a good idea. Just kidding. Actually, since my daughter got married Friday evening and I had to pay to rent this thing, I thought I'd get all the mileage out of it I could while I had it. But it also was the nicest thing in my closet this morning. So I thought I would wear the nicest thing I had for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you should dress for a show. I'm not saying that. I know there have been people who have done that, and I remember lots of that. I remember things like the lady goes home from church, says to her husband, "Did you see that hat that Sister so-and-so had on today?" "Well, no, honey, I didn't." "Well, did you see that dress that Sister so-and-so had on today?" "Well, no, honey, I didn't." "Did you see the shoes that Sister so-and-so had on today?" "No, honey, I didn't." Of course, that's typical men, amen? And she looked at her husband and said, "Well, lots of good it did you to go to church today." I'm not saying you should dress for a show. That would be wrong as well. But you should dress in whatever is the best way you can to show respect to the Lord. Carla Ralston wrote this. She said, "I'm always intrigued when I find restaurants who have a certain dress standard. Men have to have on a coat or a jacket and a shirt and tie, no jeans, shorts, etc. The ladies are required to wear a dress or a skirt and blouse. And what's always interesting is that those who are not properly dressed are not allowed into the restaurant for dining. I cannot help but think how sloppy many of God's people dress for the church services. I'm not talking about lost sinners who come to church, but those claiming to be saved who show up dressed like they're going to a ball game. Recently, I read an article advertising Albuquerque's newest and most glamorous nightclub. In large 12-point bold type along one side of the folder were these words, 'Dress to impress.' No denim tops or bottoms. No t-shirts or jerseys, no flannel shirts, no baseball caps, no combat hiking boots, no tennis shoes. And just below that in large type were these words, 'No exceptions.'" She says, "We're in a mess when restaurants and nightclubs have better dress standards than many Bible-believing churches. Again, I say to you that your clothes speak a language all their own." A fellow wrote the following testimony. Listen to this, you'll love this. "We were leaving early on a Saturday morning on our long-awaited vacation. As we eagerly boarded the plane, I noticed the surprised look of the flight attendants seeing my wife and 10-year-old daughter in church dresses and my 12-year-old son and me in coats and ties. We found our seats and began excitedly discussing the sights that we would soon see. As the aircraft was pulling away from the gate, the flight attendant quietly said to me, 'After the plane gets in the air, we want you and your family to move up front to the first class section.' At the proper time, she returned and escorted us up to the front row of first class. Pleasantly surprised at our new seating arrangements, I asked her why we were moved, and she replied that the crew wanted to show their appreciation to us for having such bright, smiling faces and for dressing so nicely when we boarded their plane that day. She said, 'So many people today dress like slobs when they fly.' It provided me an opportunity to give her a gospel tract and to tell her that we dressed up in order to honor them because we knew that if there was an emergency, they would willingly risk their lives for our safety. I've noticed a shift in the last few years. When I first came here as your pastor in 1975, everybody dressed up to go to funerals. Now, honestly, people come to funerals dressed all sorts of ways. I know that a funeral is different, but when I think of a funeral, I don't know what you think of. When I think of a funeral, I think of showing respect to the deceased. And I think that if I dress up when I go to a funeral, Certainly, I wouldn't dress like this, quite this, with a tuxedo or something, but I don't have one to wear like this anyway. But you know what I'm saying? If you dress up, it's like you're showing respect to the deceased. And yet I see people come in all sorts of ways, even family members that way. I'm saying your clothing is always telling somebody something. And I wonder if the shift in clothing, and there's been a significant shift, I'll detail it more in the message tonight, but there's been a significant shift in clothing in America in the last 50 years and even going back further than that, and that is telling us something about what is happening in our culture. It says something about us as a people. Your clothing's always telling somebody something. Employers understand this concept. How many of you fellows have to hire people at different times? Let's see your hands. You talk to these people, you'll find out what I'm telling you is true. You talk to some employers, they'll give you an earful about what they've seen while interviewing people for different jobs. I've had employers tell me that the moment someone walks in, he can tell if he should hire that person or not. I've heard employers discuss how amazed they are at how sloppily people will dress while being interviewed for a job. One prospective employee walked into a very successful corporate office for a job interview. At the outset of the conversation, the personnel director announced, "We have a dress code here. Would you have any problem with that?" Now, that company had learned over the years that its employees were providing not just a service, but a continuous demonstration of the character of the company itself and the credibility of the company by the appearance of the company's employees. Young people, if you ever go for an interview, even if it's for a job digging ditches, unless you're the fellow that you're going to interview, won't you dress differently? I would tell you, dress up before you go. Why? Because the way you're dressed tells the person you're talking to how you feel about them. It says to that person that's interviewing you, "I assume you to be a person of character, decency, and honor, and I respect you." I'm not saying you always have to dress up. I walked in here this week, and I had on a pair of coveralls that were obviously had obviously been used in the yard quite a bit. Right as I walked in, one of our lady teachers looked at me and said, "Oh, dress for success today." It just happened to be that I needed to come dressed that way. There was a bunch of trash down here in the yard I'd been looking at for a few days. I decided I need to pick it up. There were some other things I need to do. Certainly you dress appropriately at different times, but always be aware of this. Your clothing is always saying something. Your clothing lets others know who you admire and whose standards you have adopted. I don't have nearly as much problem with people wearing the wrong clothes as I do with why they are wearing those clothes. I tell you plainly, Hollywood should not set the clothing standards for Christians. When a young man or woman wears clothing with rock music groups or words or symbols on them, you know what he's telling you? He's telling you that he admires that group. There is jewelry in our day that is satanic jewelry. I don't know whether the people understand it or not, but what they are saying when they wear that is, "We admire this." That also means when a person is dressing in such a way that he says he admires perverse people, it means that he or she is only one step away from emulating not only their clothing, but their lifestyle. The outward imitation is but the first step toward a legitimate acting out of that person's life. A proverb in the country of Russia says, "We greet you by your clothes, and we bid you farewell from our hearts." What an interesting proverb for a country. "We greet you by your clothes." They are saying that their first impression of you is what they see of your clothing. In Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac gave a testimony without opening his mouth, just by putting on clothes right after he met Jesus. What a testimony. Before that time, he had been running naked. But when Jesus gave him his right mind, he wanted to be clothed. He didn't have to say anything. He was saying something when he put his clothes on without opening his mouth. Public nakedness speaks and says that demons may be in control. Proper, modest clothing speaks and says that Jesus may be in control. If you talk to missionaries who have gone to tribes where the natives don't wear clothes, they'll tell you that one of the characteristics of the gospel coming into a culture is this. After people come to Christ, they begin to sense that they need to wear clothes. They will ask the missionaries about it. They'll say things like this, "Mr. Missionary, are we supposed to start wearing clothes? Will you teach us from the Bible about this?" Then the missionaries will sit down with the Word of God and teach them what? What our culture says they're supposed to wear? No. Teach them what the Bible says they're supposed to wear. And soon after they are saved, it is not unusual. It's happened in native tribes all over the world for hundreds of years that the gospel has been preached, where people have not known it before and they were not dressed, and then the Word of God is preached and taught. It's not unusual to see that those new Christians start putting on clothes. I talked to an Illinois state policeman, you may recognize his picture, about why they wear uniforms and what the police academy taught them about wearing uniforms. Here's what Daniel told me. They taught us that when you're in uniform, you are not just representing yourself. You're representing the entire state police organization, and you're representing the entire state of Illinois. Your uniform also contributes to what is called officer presence. Here's what they mean. They want an officer to be able to walk up to an individual and have such a presence about him that he is respected immediately just by his presence. He said the uniform helps create that sense of respect for the officer. A sharp appearance contributes to a sharp attitude as well. If a person is dressed sharply, they act more sharply. That's what happens to young people when they dress like slobs. The clothing fashions of our day are slobby. I mean, you know, a t-shirt with a rip in it, blue jeans that are pushed down on your hips, and they got tears in them, and they got all kinds of colors on them. What is it? It is a deliberate slobby look. You let a young person dress like that, he'll act like that. It is automatic. So he said, so they're saying to their state policemen, if you dress sharp, you are more likely to have a sharp attitude. He continued, they tell us that if you shine the brass buttons on your shirt and shine your shoes and wear sharp, well-pressed clothes, then when you walk up to a car, they are more likely to respect you. Your very presence may well settle down a difficult situation. He added, of course, people don't even think about those things. They just see you and process the image without even knowing that they are doing it. The image portrays a language. Proverbs chapter 7 refers to a woman who met a man, and the Bible says she was dressed in the attire of an harlot. What is the attire of an harlot? Well, I don't think that's really hard to figure out. The Bible doesn't even describe it for us. It is obvious from human life all around us that there is such a thing. This woman spoke an ungodly, lewd language with her clothes. If you've ever been to a large city, you may have seen prostitutes standing on street corners. They speak a language with their tight, short dresses, low-cut blouses, and so on, that their customers recognize. Now, when authorities want to catch those customers, what do the authorities do? They send out a lady policewoman who's dressed the same way as the prostitutes. They don't send her out dressed in a state police uniform. She wouldn't catch anybody. They send her out dressed like one of the prostitutes. She speaks the language. I've tried to figure this out. I don't know if she's a wolf in sheep's clothing or a sheep in wolf's clothing. But whatever she is, the language of her clothes deceives the men. I have an article. It tells how a pastor's wife in Florida was mistaken for a prostitute. Arrested by a policeman in a patrol car, she was taken to the station and booked. since she had no identification on her person and was arrested on a street that was frequented by prostitutes, she was booked on a loitering charge. She had claimed she was fixing dinner for her family and two visiting couples when she discovered she needed to go to the store for bread, and it was while on that errand that the policeman picked her up. Now, that lady's clothing said something it obviously should not have said, and sadly, the poor policeman lost his job for arresting her. A lady pastor, quotation marks, I'm not sure whether there is such a person, but a lady pastor in Texas was asked by the management of a public swimming pool to put on a more modest bathing suit. Her skimpy bikini offended other patrons at the pool. The language this, quote, Christian pastor was speaking by the clothes she was wearing offended even the world. Years ago, when I was just a young preacher, I preached a message from Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I did something unusual. When I walked into the pulpit, I put on a ragged, filthy, dirty, old, torn coat. One of the ugliest things you've ever seen in your life. I'm serious, it really was. I used to carry it in the trunk of the car. I wanted it to just stay filthy. And I didn't care what happened to it. And I would walk into the pulpit, read my text, I would bow to pray, and while I was praying, I would change coats. When people looked up, they would see that super ugly coat. I wanted the language of the coat I was wearing to continually remind people of the Scripture I was preaching. Your clothing speaks a language all its own. Everyone, by his or her clothing, is speaking this language, whether sumo wrestler, truck driver, factory worker, waitress, soldier, policeman, preacher, whoever you are. And as I went through that, various images went through your mind. Yes. The parents of a 6-year-old boy wrote me and said this. Our son was in the grocery store and he saw a lady wearing shorts and a halter top. He turned, looked at his mom, and said, "Mom, that lady doesn't have her clothes on." Her clothing, or lack of it, communicated a language to that young boy. Accurately or inaccurately, her clothing communicated something to that boy. In school systems all over the United States, they're starting in the last few years to require uniforms. What a novel idea. Our Christian school has been doing that since its inception. We've changed the uniform several times and looks a lot different today than it did a few years ago, but we've been doing it all along and probably always will. Did you know the world used to make fun of us for wearing uniforms? The public school kids would laugh at our young people. We just kept on wearing them. Now they're really talking about, why do they want uniforms in the public schools? Because they need to get one language in and another language out so that they can have peace in the schools again. As long as they have the language of gangs along with all the paraphernalia that goes with it, they will have warring in the schools. One article I read said this, school officials praise uniforms, claiming less violence and vandalism, better attendance, better grades, and more enthusiasm for school. Although unquantifiable, that means they don't really understand why it works. An administrator suggested that the decline in crime saves schools money on such items as painting over graffiti and arranging for out-of-class supervision. Uniforms, love them or leave them alone. You have got to love them. They put all students on the same level and improve self-esteem. They lessen the rate of school crime and violence. Grades and attendance go up and uniforms cost less than standard school wear. What is not to love? When youth were allowed to wear anything to school, it sent out the message that anything goes. Now they are saying, wear uniforms. And the language of the uniform says to everyone that there is decency, order, and control in the school. What am I saying? I'm saying, number one, the main clothing of a Christian is not the clothing on the outside, but the clothing inside. Number two, your clothing speaks a distinctive language all its own. Number three, inward and outward clothing should speak the same language. What language should they speak? For the Christian, they should speak the language of righteousness, salvation, strength, honor, and humility. People with the right clothing on their hearts will want to wear the right clothing on their bodies so that the language they speak on the outside is consistent with the language that they speak on the inside. A lamb should wear sheep's clothing because that clothing is consistent with his character. It would be confusing in relation to his testimony if he were to wear anything else. Now I want to reemphasize right here the importance of the inside. Because if the clothing of the soul is not right, you will become a Pharisee. If the clothing of the soul is not right, you will become a Pharisee, acting like you're better than all those supposed sinners you're looking down on who don't dress like you do. Or, on the other hand, if the clothing of the soul is not right, you probably will not receive God's truth. You'll probably scorn God's truth, no matter how clearly it may be presented. Both of those extremes, the Pharisee looking down on others, or the haughty person scorning God's truth, both of those extremes are rooted in pride. While talking to a preacher friend, I brought up this subject. I wanted to see if he had any comments. He said, "Brother Davis, the outer clothing of the believer is the biggest area of Phariseeism among conservative Christians." He is saying that it's so easy for someone to dot all the I's and cross all the T's in relation to the outer clothing, then look down on anybody who doesn't dress the same way. Another preacher told me about a man in his church who went to a lady in his church. Listen to this, you're going to be shocked. The lady and her husband were young, new Christians. He walked right up to her in church and said, "Don't you know that you're offensive to men by the way you dress? You shouldn't wear those slacks look like that." The pastor said, "I need to talk to that man, but I'm not sure he can handle it." The pastor was recognizing how difficult it is to help Pharisees because they lack the humility that makes a person approachable. The main clothing is that on the inside. But the inside and the outside should speak the same language. The truth is this, I would rather have a man or a lady who has a sweet spirit, who doesn't know the truth yet, and is not dressed like the Bible says, or hasn't grown that far, than to have a person who dresses properly on the outside, but is a Pharisee on the inside. Remember that the hardest people Jesus tried to reach were the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, his most scathing denunciation was of the Pharisees. Truth is this, if a person has the right inside clothing, they will eventually get the right outside clothing. I'll be giving you a powerful illustration of that truth in the second part of this message. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. If a woman doesn't have that, she may be dressed properly outwardly, but it will be obvious to anyone around her that something is severely lacking in her life. A person with the right clothing in his heart and soul is going to want to make sure that the clothing of the body is pleasing to God. He or she is going to be approachable, teachable, and concerned about what God thinks. Disposition relates to dress. Attitude is key to attire. Character has everything to do with clothing. I emphasize this before I go any further. The most important clothing is not the clothing of the body. The most important thing is the clothing of the soul. Because at some point in this message or part two of this message tonight, you may find yourself saying, "I don't like that. I don't agree with that." As soon as you find yourself thinking that thought, that may well be your reminder that you just need to go back and get the soul's clothing right so you can hear God's truth about the clothing of the body. If you don't see God's truth, that's one thing. If you don't want to see God's truth, that's something else entirely. Number four, outward clothing is important to God and should therefore be important to you and me. Our clothing is important to God and should therefore be important to you and me. And you say, God, doesn't the Bible say that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart? Yes, and yet, did you know the very first thing that God dealt with for both the man and woman when they sinned was their clothing? When that verse says, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, it is not saying that the outside is not important. It is simply saying that the inside is the most important. In fact, that verse is saying the outside is important because it is pointing out that man does look on the outward appearance, and you're communicating something by the outward appearance. I said the very first thing God dealt with for both the man and the woman when they sinned was their clothing. God let Adam and Eve know that their fig leaves were not sufficient. Whatever you think about the Bible, about what the Bible says about clothing, be aware that the Bible says fig leaves are not enough. Years ago, Dr. Lester Roloff said this, it started out as fig leaves, it looks like it's going to end up that way. Some ladies will say, it doesn't matter how I dress. If men lust after me, then that's their problem. But that was not God's approach. God wanted Adam and Eve to be properly clothed when they were outside and there was no one else around to even see them. Just the two of them was all. God also, listen to me, God also did not put fur coats on them because it got cold outside. He put fur coats on them because they needed to be covered. Number five. God's three purposes for clothing, these are very important, are for protection, for symbolism, and for modesty. Would you say those three things with me, please? God's three purposes for clothing are for protection, for symbolism, and for modesty. Philippe Pinero is a missionary on the islands of Vanuatu, about 1,500 miles northeast of Australia. Brother Pinero was showing slides here in our church and put up a slide showing native children, there it is, who had begun wearing clothes. These are children who didn't used to wear clothes at all. When he first went and preached the gospel, they were totally naked. Do you remember what he stopped and said to us as a church? He said, did you folks know it's more healthy to wear clothes than to not wear clothes? He said, there are so many, only a missionary like this would even think of this, I suppose. I'd never really thought of it before. He said, there are so many diseases and scratches and infections that people get when they don't wear clothes. God gave clothes for protection because Adam and Eve had suddenly found themselves in a sin-cursed world filled with diseases and infections and thorns and thistles. And in this sin-cursed world, you need the protection of clothing on your body. It is for protection. Another purpose of clothing is symbolism or identification. The priest in the Bible could be identified by their distinct appearance. God had spelled out how they were to look. They wore the robes and the garments of a priest. Especially did the appearance of the high priest of Israel cause him to stand out. He wore a gold mitre on his head with the words, Holiness to the Lord, inscribed in Hebrew on it. He also wore a beautiful breastplate with 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm talking about how clothing is for symbolism or identification. Nazarites in the Bible could also be identified by their appearance. Samson was probably the most famous of the three or four Nazarites mentioned in the Bible. God made a special exception for Nazarites and commanded them to never cut their hair. Since God's ordinary standard for men was clearly short hair, the Nazarites stood out as different, and long hair was honestly a badge of reproach for them to wear. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15 is plain that long hair is a woman's glory given her for a covering to show her joyful submission to authority. When you have ladies cutting their hair off real short, you know what they're doing? They don't realize what they're cutting that which the Bible says is their glory. They're just chopping it off. But verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 11 says that even without a Bible, even without a Bible, we would know, the Bible says, that a man is supposed to have short hair. It says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" And so you can find many instances in history, primarily all the way through history, where most men, even without a Bible, were not wearing long hair. Now, when it says there, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, that's a powerful word. The Greek word there for shame is atemia. It means dishonor, shame, disgrace, or vileness. It is saying this. I'm just telling you what it's saying. If you have a problem with this, go back and get the clothing of the soul, all right? It is saying that it is a dirty, filthy, vile thing for a man to have long hair. The word was used in 1 Corinthians 15:43 to refer to the offensiveness of a dead body. It was also used in Romans 1:26 to refer to the vile affections of the homosexuals. I don't think it's coincidental that the long hair on men in our culture seems to have originated with the homosexual rights movement. Some people will ask, well, how long is long? My family and I were at the Louvre Museum in Paris. Incidentally, if you visit places like that, you have to be very careful where you go in the museum. We saw the statues and busts of the famous men around the time of the first century. Most of them had hair that was very similar in length to the length of my hair. Godly men are probably scripturally the safest to try to keep their hair off their ears and off their collars. That way, there's no question about long. Incidentally, this is very important. Jesus was not a Nazarite with long hair. Jesus was a Nazarene. It meant he had been raised in the town of Nazareth. We are clearly, biblically safe to say that Jesus did not have long hair and that we should not use pictures of him that show him portrayed in that fashion. There was nothing effeminate or sissy about our Lord. I really believe that the long-haired pictures of Jesus originated with homosexual painters back in the Middle Ages. Jesus was a real man in the very best sense of the word man. We have hundreds of antique pictures of Jesus now where we have, without apology, given him a haircut in the computer so that his appearance is biblically accurate. Dad and Mom, are you listening to me? If you're listening, say amen. Don't be afraid to cut your little boy's hair. And don't be afraid to let your little girl's hair grow out. One of the most despicable things that they used to do years ago was they'd let a little boy's hair, when I was a boy, they used to do this. They'd let a little boy's hair grow out until it was real long, had ringlets and curls in it. They'd take pictures of them like that was something cute. That's not cute. That's a shame, the Bible says. I'm talking about the outward appearance. It includes your clothing. It includes your hair. Everything about your outward appearance. Did you know that lifelong servants could also be identified by their outward appearance? According to Exodus 21:6, they had a hole bored in one of their ears. The hole bored in his ear said that this person was a servant of someone else and had chosen to be that way for life. You know, it's probably not coincidental that men are now putting holes in their ears. When ladies wear holes in their ears, biblically the symbolism says that they are willing to serve their husbands. The piercing of ears by men in our day seems to have arisen out of the homosexual movement. A sodomite man would use his pierced ear to make a statement that he was the servant of another man in a vile, unspeakable, despicable way. Incidentally, the fad in our day of boring holes all over your body, I mean, you know, the ears, all over the ears, the nose, in the nose, above your eyes, in your cheek, in your tongue, and in your belly button, and all over your body. They're just boring holes all over themselves now. Honestly, that may well be demonic. And I'll give you scripture for that. The Gadarene demoniac, before he met Jesus, had not only been running around naked, he also had been continually cutting himself. He was cutting his body. God's three purposes for clothing are protection, symbolism, and modesty. Number one, the main clothing of a Christian is not the clothing of the outside, but the clothing of the inside, righteousness, humility, and so on. Number two, your clothing speaks a distinctive language all its own. Number three, inward and outward clothing should speak the same language. Number four, outward clothing is important to God and should therefore be important to us. Number five, God's three purposes for clothing, say them with me please, are protection, symbolism, and modesty. Number six, a person clothed with righteousness and humility would want to communicate the language of modesty instead of nakedness. All the way through the Bible, God condemns nakedness. He begins with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As soon as they realized they were naked, God covered them up. Dr. Henry Morris said this, "The shame associated with nudity is no artificial inhibition of civilization, but has its source in the primeval awareness of sin. It is only lost when consciences are so hardened as to lose sensitivity to sin." That was powerful. Clothing is a reminder to you and me that we are sinners without the glory glow of God, who need a blood sacrifice and a covering for our nakedness. Why do many people struggle with God's truth about clothing? Because clothing is a reminder to all of us of the fact that we are sinners who need the help of a holy God, or we will be in bondage to our sin forever. I began with a story about a lady who had left her husband. He was too religious for her. A liberal pastor commended her for her divorce. But she'd only been divorced about a month when she came walking back into my preacher friend's office. She had tears in her eyes. She looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, you were right." Four or five times she repeated, "You were right. You were right. You were right. You were right. I realized that all this time you've been trying to help me, not hurt me. I made some serious mistakes in leaving my husband, but the most important thing I need to do is get right with God." Then she said, "Pastor, for the first time in my life, I'm ready to listen." The pastor gave her some things to do spiritually to not only get right with God, but to begin to grow as a Christian. She just gladly said, "I'll do whatever God says for me to do." Then she asked this, "Can I come back to church here?" That very day, he had gotten a request for her letter from the other church, and he said, "Well, what I do about this?" She said, "Don't send that. I should have never gone to that church." A few days later, the wife ran into a friend from the liberal church. Her friend told her that she wouldn't be her friend anymore if she went back to the conservative church. The friend said, "Your problem is you're reading that Bible too much, just like your ex-husband." Some friend, huh? The lady started reading her Bible, and as she did, she started developing her own standards of dress. At first, she was coming in for counseling in questionable clothing. Then she started coming in wearing a dress. She started doing the same thing where she worked. Her mother found out about it, called her, and criticized her. That was part of the problem in this family situation was this mother who was not supporting this married daughter. In the meantime, she and her ex-husband were going through counseling in order to put their marriage back together. When they set a date to get remarried, the youngest daughter, 14 years of age, got upset. Then the lady's parents got upset. Then the older married daughter got upset. The older daughter had been very popular. She had been the homecoming queen, the fair queen, and a runner-up in a state fair pageant. And of course, those things would have included bathing beauty contest. The daughter said, "Mom, it's not fair. If you go back to Dad, the next thing you know, you'll have dresses on my sister." The lady said, "Pastor, I caught myself saying something you have said over and over. What is the big deal about a lady wearing a dress?" She continued, I never realized that the dress appearance was such a god that people would rather have a home bust up than to dress appropriately. My daughter would rather her dad and I be divorced than for her younger sister to wear a dress. Even the youngest daughter's public school teacher heard about what was happening and got wrongfully involved. The teacher went to the mother's home and told her, "Ma'am, if you go back to your husband and don't allow your daughter to come to the school dances, I'll do everything possible to have your daughter taken from your home." When the pastor heard that, he said, "Ma'am, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that." They've gone a little too far now. He called up the school superintendent, told him what had happened, and within 1 hour's time, the teacher was out at the mother's house apologizing to her. That couple was remarried on a Wednesday evening in December of 1995 at the Conservative Church. And the pastor said publicly, "Some churches in our area have promoted the dissolving of this marriage. We are guilty, unashamedly, of trying to put it back together." Why? Listen to me. Why do people struggle with God's truth about clothing? Because clothing is a reminder to all of us that we are sinners who no longer have the glory glow of God's perfection, and therefore we desperately need the help of a holy, awesome God. Adam and Eve didn't realize they were naked until they sinned. Then what they wanted to do to cover their nakedness and their sinfulness was not sufficient. And so it is even now. People want to wear the fig leaves of their good works, or the fig leaves of baptism, or the fig leaves of going to the Mass, or the fig leaves of being a church member. But our sinfulness requires the shedding of blood. Not the blood of a sheep or a goat, but the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your salvation something you're trying to do, or something that you let God give to you as a gift from heaven? Would you bow with me, please?